So the parable that we're going to finish up with is actually my favorite parable. And I'm going to read the parable aloud, and I'm actually going to read it aloud a couple times. And what I'd like to invite you to do is to just sort of bathe in it. It's hard to know how to say this. Just let the words wash over you. Focus on what Jesus is saying in this parable, and pay close attention to whatever feelings come up as you're hearing what Jesus taught. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. When he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and bought it. So what does this parable make you want? What does it make you desire? What does the parable make you wonder about? Questions that you maybe don't have answers to. Is there any way in which this parable makes you worry or feels even a little bit threatening? Think about those questions, and I'll read the parable again. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. When he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and bought it. As I was thinking about teaching about this parable, I thought, it's a parable that I really like, and I just asked myself, why is it, Bill, that you like that parable so much? Why is it that this parable has emotional resonance for me? And I think a part of it is because this parable gives me a sense of adventure. I want to be out with Jesus finding treasures. That sounds exciting to me. That sounds like a quest. And thinking about finding treasures with Jesus reminds me of times in the past, times when, for example, Holy Spirit has just fallen on me so strongly that I couldn't think of anything else, and has blessed me and filled me and worked a process of transformation in me. And that was a treasure. And then other times, maybe when I was feeling guilt or shame, and Jesus gave me the treasure of forgiveness and presence and acceptance, and it just took away the pain of the guilt. It even reminds me of thinking back to the time when I didn't know Jesus yet, and just thinking about how far he went, how much he did, how he stopped at nothing in order to reach out to me, to grab hold of me, to pull me in to his kingdom. What a treasure. That's a treasure that's lasted for so long. And so the parable is very much about a treasure, but the parable also is a little bit frightening. Another thing that's a little bit frightening is after I stood up here, I noticed that the screen here that used to show what the slides are has disappeared. It's been a while since I've taught. And so, that will be part of the reason why I'm fumbling about. So this parable, it also makes me feel cautious. So this parable talks about a guy who, what did this guy do once he found the treasure? He sold what? Everything he had. wait a minute, is this what I signed up for? Actually, that's sort of scary. It doesn't seem real prudent. And what's even scariest about it is, what if I can't sell everything I have? What if that's just not in me? Does that mean I miss out on the treasure? So Jesus points us to answers to questions like that in the parable, and we can dig a little bit more deeply into the parable. Okay, those should have been up there before. Here we are. Digging in a little bit deeply, more deeply, a question that occurs to me is this two parables or is this one parable? I think most of the time people think of this as two parables, the parable of the treasure in the field, the parable of the pearl of great price. And that makes sense. But it also, it seems to me, especially as I was looking at it, getting ready to teach this time, that this may be just one two-part parable. And a big part of what made me thought that was as I was looking at it and sort of meditating on this parable, it occurred to me that the first part says the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. Matthew says kingdom of heaven. Everybody else says kingdom of God. So the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. Man finds the treasure, sells everything he has, buys the field so he can have the treasure. And then the second part of the parable says, and the kingdom of heaven is like a pearl, right? That's what would be logical, but what does it say? The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of pearls, who found a pearl of surpassing value, sold everything he had, and bought that pearl. The first part of the parable, it just made me think. Okay, so in the first part of the parable, the kingdom of God is like a treasure. What are we like? We're like the man who found the treasure, sold everything he had, bought the field so he could have the treasure. But when the kingdom of heaven is like the merchant, then what are we like? The merchant role is already taken. When the kingdom of heaven is like the merchant, we are the pearl. The pearl of great price was the way I learned to think about it. Sort of poetic. The merchant sees this pearl. He desires this pearl. He loves this pearl. He's willing to do anything in order to have this pearl. And so he sells everything that he has, and he goes and purchases the pearl. Does that remind you of anything? If we indeed are the pearl, is there anyone who ever sold everything he had? Who gave everything, including his life, in order to possess us, in order to own us, in order to buy us out of the slavery into which we had sold ourselves? Of course, the answer is Jesus. So in the first part of this parable, there's sort of excitement, adventure, treasure. And what is that treasure? I think, at least for me, the treasure is life with Jesus. Have you ever thought about what it would have been like to have been with Jesus when he was teaching and healing and doing miracles? I've thought about that, and I've thought how wonderful it would have been to be in the room when Jesus said, your sins are forgiven, and oh, by the way, pick up your bed and walk. And to just be there as the air got sucked out of the room, as people understood all of a sudden what was going on, and were so surprised. What a treasure. What it would have been like to hear Jesus talking about the kingdom of heaven and explaining what it is to be a part of the kingdom of God. To be there when Jesus fed the 5,000, to have been one of the disciples carrying this basket of recently miraculously produced bread and fish, and knowing what had happened as you're offering that to people. To have been there when Jesus was walking on water. To have heard Jesus call your name, you, come on out, walk on the water with me. What would it have been like to step over the rail of that boat? The treasure is the life, and it's not just the life that disciples back then lived, it's also the life that disciples today live. And it's different for different ones of us, isn't it? For some, it may be look a little bit like what Jesus did, to be out proclaiming the kingdom of God and having God work powerfully through that person to do miracles in order to bring healing, in order for people to see who Jesus really is and to believe. For others of us, it isn't nearly that exciting. Maybe the treasure-seeking life that Jesus has for us looks more like being a part of a family and working hard and loving and caring and seeing God at work through each member of that family as God brings each one of those individuals more and more into his kingdom, and knowing that without me, that couldn't have happened the way that it happened. Or maybe your journey is more like mine. Mine's typically a very quiet and interior journey, where God again and again and again points out to me parts of me that are my false self, the bill that I made up in order to be safe, or so I thought. And God says, how about we just do away with that false bill and I'll bring to life the true bill, the bill that I created you to be. And it's quiet and it's interior, and it may not be very obvious to other people, but for me, it's really an adventure. Whatever it is for you, that's what the treasure is, this adventure of a life lived with Jesus. But then the second part, or the second point in that first part, is that there is indeed a price to be paid. And again, can I do it? Can I sell everything I have? Or if I can't, am I going to miss out on the treasure? Does this parable bring you hope, or does it bring you fear and dread? In the second part of the parable, Jesus calms our fears and guides us in this life. So, second part of the parable, Jesus is the merchant, we're the pearl, Jesus is the one who paid everything. And it brings a question. Let's say I was able to sell everything that I have and collect all that that brought, would that be enough to buy Jesus? Would that be enough to buy the life with Jesus that I long for, that treasure that I want? Obviously, the answer to that is no. Jesus is priceless, and there's no way I could ever come up with enough to buy the treasure that he offers. But we don't need to despair, we don't need to fear or doubt, because Jesus is the one who has bought us. We're his, we're going to be his forever. And that assurance, that gift, is enough to take away our doubt, to take away our fear, and to replace it with freedom, freedom to just go ahead and set out on this adventure with Jesus, no matter what it costs. What does it look like, though, that selling everything we have? Jesus says that's a part of the package, and so I need to count that cost. I need to figure out what's involved in that. Jesus sold everything he had, and he says, just look at me, watch me, keep your eyes on me. You can do what I did. So Jesus humbled himself. He surrendered control. He obeyed, and he endured. And we can too. Let's look more closely at that. Paul wrote to the Philippians, though he was God, he, Jesus, did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus humbled himself. And what that meant was he gave up all of the privileges he had as God. Think about that for a moment. What are some of the privileges of God? Oh, being everywhere at the same time, knowing everything, having power to do whatever it is you please. Jesus gave all of that up, as well as all of the other aspects of godness, in order to become a human in order, because he knew that that kind of humbling himself was the only path toward being able to purchase that pearl of great price to get the treasure he wanted to get us. And our selling everything we have, I think, involves something similar. Anybody familiar with Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest? Okay, few of us. I've read My Utmost. It's a daily devotion. It has a little book that has a page a day, and a page that will rock your world quite frequently every day. And one of the things that I kept coming across in that book that rocked my world was very similar to the quote that's up there on the screen. God wants to bring you into union with himself, but unless you are willing to give up your right to yourself, he cannot. Unless you are willing to give up your right to yourself, he cannot. Jesus said, let him deny himself. Deny his independent right to himself. Then the real life has a chance to grow. Kept coming upon that. God wants us to give up our right to ourselves. And it scared me because I was pretty sure I knew what it meant. And for me, it how to explain it? It's like there's this part of me that's just for me. And maybe it has strong walls around it. And even though in life I often have to do what I don't want to do, and in life it's often humiliating, and I wish I had more independence than I do, but I don't. There's always this place that I can go to, and that's the place where I can say, you're not the boss of me, and my inner 2-year-old can thrive. And Jesus says, I know that spot. Give it to me. My inner 2-year-old throws a temper tantrum, says, where am I going to be able to be whatever I want to be and do whatever I want to do? And it's humiliating, or it's humbling, but that humbling is good, because once I get to the point where there's no place where I can just rely on myself, then I find that I have to rely on Jesus, and I find how trustworthy, how reliable he is. And so, actually, in the end, that part of selling everything I own, that kind of humbling myself, is really a good deal, because in the trade, I trade in my inner two-year-old's control for Jesus, and it's much better. In addition, Jesus sold everything he had by surrendering control. So in John 5, we see an instance where religious leaders were criticizing Jesus for having healed someone on the Sabbath. And it's like Jesus is saying, listen, folks, I'm only doing what my Father has told me to do. I only say what my Father has told me to say. So if you have a problem, take it up with him. Jesus did not need to be in control. As a matter of fact, he understood that giving up control and just entrusting his entire life, his entire self to his Father, was the way to get the treasure that he sought, the way to bring us back into God's family. So our selling everything we have involves giving up control. And that can sound pretty frightening. I don't know about you, but I feel like when I'm in control, I'm safe. And when I'm out of control, safety is questionable. Have you ever been in a car where you're in the passenger seat and you're accustomed maybe to being the driver, but now you're in the passenger seat and somebody else is driving and you see a light turn red up in front of you and you think, we aren't slowing down quickly enough, and what do? Start stomping on that imaginary brake pad on the floor in front of you, and it doesn't do any good, does it? And you feel out of control. God's been showing me recently, it's been so interesting. I'm right in the middle of it. I don't know how it's going to work itself out. But God, I believe, said to me that I have way too many rules in my life. And just that. And so I've thought about it, and I've thought, well, by gosh, God's right. I do have an awful lot of rules about how I'll drive, about how to relate with other people, about how to deal with money, about how somebody can be a leader that I'll respect. And the rules, it turns out, aren't only for me, but any rule that I impose on myself, I just assume that I should be able to impose on other people. And so when I have a strong rule, don't tailgate when you're driving. And so when somebody's tailgating me when I'm driving, I'm really hacked off. That person is breaking the rule. I don't get to break the rule. How come you get to? Sorry. And God has been showing me that for me, those rules are a kind of idolatry. That I assume if I follow all of my rules, then I'm okay, that I'm safe, that I'm justified, that I don't need to worry. And what I'm doing is I'm putting the rules in the place of Jesus. And so I don't know how all of this is going to work out. What I do know is that for me, this is part and parcel of the treasure of that adventurous life that God has given me. And since God brought it up, I know that it's going to end up as something good, even though it may mean a change that for a while seems sort of onerous, or giving up something that I thought I really needed. But that's happened before. And every single time, God has been faithful and said, you look inside the box, you aren't sure what you're going to find, But every time you open it, you find treasure. And then Jesus sold everything he had by obeying. Let me try to catch up with the slides. Rules, okay, there we go. And when I think about Jesus obeying, I think about the Garden of Gethsemane on the night before Jesus was executed, and Jesus is just so upset, and I think he was probably really frightened, and he prays, Father, if you're willing, please take this cup of suffering from me, yet what? I want your will to be done, not mine. Even if it means me going to this terrible death that I know awaits me, I want your will to be done instead of mine. Obedience is faith in action. If we truly trust God, then we do things God's way, because we know that God is strong enough and powerful enough and loving enough to do exactly what will be something we can treasure. Jesus said to his followers, if anyone wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it, but if you lose your life for my sake, we'll find it. What might that look like, obeying like that, turning from my selfish ways, taking up my cross? So sometimes it means forgiving someone who has offended me, hurt me so badly that I was thinking I had the right to hate him forever. But instead, I choose to forgive because that's the obedient to Jesus thing to do. Or maybe it means sacrificing something that I've been dreaming of having and taking the money and giving it to someone who's in need because Jesus said to. Or it may even mean continuing to love someone who loudly and obnoxiously, regularly expresses opinions that I really hate. Because Jesus said, love one another. Jesus said, even love your enemies. So every time I make that kind of choice, I take another step in the adventurous, treasure-seeking life that Jesus offers. And then finally, Jesus paid the price he endured. This is where we come, I think, to the hardest part for Jesus. I don't know if it's the hardest part for us. Jesus endured torture and humiliation. He endured an agonizing death on a cross. But I think worse than any of that, Jesus endured separation from God. Jesus, who had spent eternity in this joyous, loving, intimate, continuous fellowship with the Father and the Holy Spirit, was utterly separated from that fellowship, from that community. He was left alone. And in so doing, he took the punishment that we deserved. That we'd deserved ever since Adam and Eve told God to buzz off, we're going to do things our way. And of all the words that Jesus cries out from the cross, for me, the most poignant are, my God, why have you abandoned me? Now, if you've been sort of sitting there counting the cost, what's it going to look like selling everything I have? Let me do some accounting here and figure this out. At this point, you may be starting to sweat a little bit. And you don't need to, because the good news is that Jesus is Jesus and we are not. And God is never going to ask us to suffer and die in order to take the sins of the world. Jesus has given everything and purchased us his pearl of great price. And there's nothing, Paul writes, there's no power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we don't have to endure what Jesus endured, but we still get to endure as a part of selling everything we own. Just some examples. 2020. What's 2020 been if not a lesson in various aspects of endurance? But even after the pandemic is finally over, may that day come soon, we'll still have things that we need to endure, sometimes very painful things. Injury, illness, loss, loved ones who die, failed relationships, job loss, wondering how are we going to get by. The list could just go on and on. And if persecution comes, then we'll have even a lot more than that to endure. So what does it mean to endure? What does that look like? It seems to me that enduring means going through the worst that life brings to each of us, and that's different for different people, and doing that while never stopping to believe that Jesus is in charge and that Jesus is leading me through a treasure-seeking adventure, even when things get the worst, even when things are the pits, never stopping to believe that Jesus has it, that Jesus has me, and that I'm his. I used to have a friend who said that faith is believing that God is my father and friend in spite of all the evidence to the contrary. Anybody ever seen evidence to the contrary to the assertion that God is my father and friend? Of course, we all have. But the kingdom adventure means enduring and trusting. And why do we trust? Why do we endure? Because we have hope. Because we know there's going to come a day when Jesus will dry every tear from every eye, when there will be no more suffering, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. That's coming for each of us. And knowing that helps us endure whatever goes on now. So how do we endure? How can we manage that? Actually, the book of Hebrews has a great answer to that very question. Let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated at the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people, and you won't become weary and give up. Because of the joy awaiting him, Jesus endured the cross. We are the joy that was awaiting him. Ever since Adam and Eve abandoned God and struck out on their own, ever since that very moment, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit hatched a plan and worked this plan over the centuries, over the millennia. They had a plan for how they were going to repair the damage, how they were going to restore the relationship that had been broken. And Jesus on the cross is the end of that plan. It's the culmination of that plan. That's how the plan was completed. We're God's now, and nothing will ever change that. And that means living an adventure now. It means that we're going to live eternally, but that eternal life starts right now. The adventure, the treasure, the surprises of it are already ours. And all it costs us is everything. Simple. You don't have to wonder, will it cost this or will it cost that? The answer is yes. Jesus is God's priceless gift to us. The life he gives is a treasure chest full of more than we can ask or imagine. So for the joy set before us, that treasure-seeking life, let's humble ourselves, surrender control, obey, and endure. The new life we'll find will be worth every bit of it and more. So, an invitation to you. In terms of moving yourself toward Jesus, two things. Contemplate, think about, meditate on the treasure hunt adventure you're on with Jesus and think, what is the treasure that I long for? What is it that I'm hoping to find in Jesus? And then think about, is Jesus calling you to humble yourself, surrender control, obey, endure, something else? And then a great way to move someone else toward Jesus, I think, would be to just tell your adventure story. Tell what it's like for you living this life that Jesus gives. The scary parts and the wonderful parts. Because when they hear that story, they may be drawn in too.